from the time you and I are in kindergarten until, well, we get as far in our career as we're going to get, we end up being ranked. Second grade, Mrs. Cardo's class, Central School Annex. I sat and wondered why most of my friends were in the red reading group and I was in the blue reading group. Because nobody in the blue reading group could read. Why am I here? And I even said to my teacher, my friends are over there. She said, Randy, you need to stay here. All right. And thus it begins. Mr. Del Conte's fifth grade softball team, I was third string. I was always the second person picked on the third string. It was just never part of the best. And so many of us understand this, right? We never make varsity. We're fifth chair on our instrument in the band. We always sing with the chorus in the musical. We're in the 60th percentile in the SAT, or the third group chosen to interview for companies on campus. At the St. Louis Seminary, they looked at me and said, Bard, we don't think you're fit for team ministry, which was code in my day, for we're going to send you to a tiny little church and hope you don't blow it up. This is the message of the world, is it not, to you and to me? You are not enough. You are not worthy. And it comes in a very organized way, and the person from human resources might be the one on the other side of the table. You're not quite what we're looking for, but we'll keep you in mind. Because you and I live in a world that constantly tells us we don't measure up. We don't quite have what it takes. We are not enough. We are not worthy. But you are part of a world where you are joined with the one who is worthy. The Apostle John says, Then I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on this great throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel. And the mighty angel proclaimed in a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break the seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And John says, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And the lamb went, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding their harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God. The book of Revelation opens with snapshots, one picture right after the other. Seven of them in the first three chapters. Snapshots of Jesus himself walking amongst the churches of southwest Turkey. And in each instance, Jesus has a message for the pastor in each one of those churches. And with only one exception, our Lord Jesus chides them. He disciplines them for some failing. And he calls them to more vigorous faith. And then you move on to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is a short chapter in Revelation, and it's very much a transition chapter where basically John goes from seeing these snapshots of these seven churches to John himself is transported to the throne room of heaven. And what does John see? Well, it's a throne room. So there is a throne. I realize some of you are in the midst of finals. I'm just trying to keep your brain sharp here. And on the throne is the One, the Father, the Creator, He Himself sitting on the throne. But that's the only normal thing about the picture. Because in the midst of this one throne, there are 24 thrones. And all of a sudden you have people, humans, sitting on those thrones. And what are they doing there? And if that wasn't confusing enough, there are four living creatures. You know why we call them creatures? Because they are nondescript. There's nothing in our world that looks like them. You don't know this, but I do. Because you don't see it, but I do, and Pastor Eden does. The stained glass window, the blue one. To the west, there are pictures of the four living creatures. If you get bored during the sermon, just whip around. I'll know what you're doing. And if that wasn't enough chaos, there is constant singing. What you and I know as the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the angels who are flying back and forth in the throne room of heaven are singing the same song that you and I are going to sing when our pastor gives us the sacrament in just a few moments. And there is the Father. And in the Father's right hand, He holds a scroll. And it must be massive because it's easy to see for John, who evidently is in the cheap seats. And it's sealed with seven seals. And a great angel asks the question that everyone in the room is asking, who can open the scroll? Because the Father has contained in this powerful words, who can open this and hear what the Father has to say? And no one can step forward. And no one can take the scroll. Because no one is worthy. And John is overwhelmed with frustration. And think of what frustration does to you and I when frustration reaches a certain point in our lives. We are overwhelmed with emotion. And John begins to weep. And one of the 24 elders says, John, it's okay. There is one here who is worthy to open the scroll, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is here. Now, if somebody says to you, look, there's a lion, you expect to see a... The elder says, look, there's a lion. And John looks and sees a... I told you, this is hard. Confusing reading here. But not just a lamb. Not just any lamb. A lamb who looked as if he had been butchered. A lamb who looked as if he had been slain. Crimson dried blood stain in the white wool around the neck of the lamb, as if it had already been hung with its throat cut to allow the blood to drain into the pan, looking as if it had already died, but it is alive. And if you and I are keeping score at home, we know the one who was dead and now lives. Who is the Lamb? Ah, anytime the preacher asks you a question, Jesus is a good bet. That's exactly who this is. The Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, you and I are going to sing that during the communion in a few moments. John sees the Lamb. And he's overwhelmed because what he sees is the weakest of animals, a yearling lamb, the same kind of lamb they would have eaten at the Passover sacrifice. But as soon as the Lamb presents himself, everyone in the throne room of heaven recognizes who this is, and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And John says, "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" You and I, along with John, see this amazing scene, and we draw comfort because we remember that what the Lamb did, he did for us. Have you ever thought about it like this? Everything Jesus does, everything Jesus does, he does for you. Everything. You might know someone in your life who's amazingly selfless and is constantly serving other people, but the reality is that at some point in their life, they do things for themselves, but not Jesus Christ. Everything Christ Jesus does, he does for you. From the moment he is conceived in the Virgin Mary and his birth, his baptism, his ministry, his life leading up to the cross, and then the very cross itself. Dear ones, everything Christ does, he does for you. Because he sees you with eyes of love. You and I see this most clearly at the cross, where Jesus takes the sin of people who are not worthy, where Jesus takes the sin of people who are self-centered, who are selfish, and he takes that sin on his own self, and he dies our death. He dies on our crosses. And when he does that, this Lamb is able to perform what is an amazing act. An act of transference. Because when Jesus takes your sin and my sin, and when sin dies at the cross, you and I go from being broken and sinful people to people whom God the Father sees now as worthy, as forgiven. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." In your baptism, dear Christian, you were joined to the death of Jesus Christ. And in your baptism, dear Christian, you were joined to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing thing. Because now when God the Father looks at you, he does not see someone who is broken in their sin. He sees someone for whom his Son died. He sees someone who is physically, spiritually joined to Jesus. And this begs the question. If God the Father says you are worthy, if God the Father sees you as enough, does it really matter how the world sees you? Does it really matter how the world talks about you? Does it really matter how the world views you? If the Father has seen you with eyes of love and accepted you and declared you worthy, does it really matter what other people say? Remember, the world looks at us and the world says, you're not fast enough and you're not strong enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not pretty enough or tall enough. You're not slim enough or young enough. You're not focused enough. You're not serious enough. You're not determined enough. You live in a world where you're constantly told you are not enough. And that becomes our reality here as humans. That's not our only reality. When you were baptized, your status changed. I wish God could update all your Snapchat and Facebook status. You joined to Christ. You belong to the one who is enough. And because you belong to Jesus, the Father sees you with eyes of love, and the Lord does not see you lacking. In fact, the Lord has blessed you with what you need to serve Him. So while the world is screaming in your ear, you are not enough, the Holy Spirit whispers in your other ear, to serve the Lord, you are. Because of Christ, you are. You have what you need to become what God calls you. You have what you need to fulfill your spiritual calling in your life. As Peter writes in Peter's epistle, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people whom God deeply desires to have for Himself. Dear ones, in a world where you and I are mostly invisible, because the Lamb is worthy, because Christ was worthy, and because in baptism you are joined to Him, you now, in the eyes of the Lord, are enough. So what that you didn't qualify for the loan? So what your credit score wasn't what you'd hoped it would be? So what you weren't able to buy where you wanted, and now things aren't just so as you had in them in your head? Dear ones, you belong to Jesus. And while the world may preach to you deficiency, in the eyes of the Father, He loves you like His Son. In the eyes of the Lord, you are worthy. His grace, His peace, His mercy to you, dear ones. In the name of the Lamb, amen.